Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians will be in chapter 3. We'll read verses 20 through 21 in just a moment. The Christ-filled home, instructions for children and parents. This is God's word. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. These short, brief instructions about the interactions of parents and children, hidden behind the walls of our little homes, are connected in an immediate and incredible way to the big, universe-filling, eternity-changing instructions that Paul has been giving us throughout this letter to this point. God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And as his people, we live under his rule, and his rule changes everything about our lives and all of our relationships. His rule changes the way that we are kids, and his rule changes the way that we are parents. And we are ever living in every detail of life to seek to please him. We have received him as Lord, so walk in him, we're told in chapter 2. The book of Colossians works from this sweeping picture of Jesus and all of his majestic, preeminent glory as the one through whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. And not only is Jesus the one through whom all things were created, but Jesus himself enters creation, dies to take our sins away, nailing them to his cross, and raises again in order that he might reconcile all things to himself. And Jesus' reconciling work, his kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, is manifest in the small places, the hidden places, even of our little homes, and the interactions between children and parents. We come this Sunday to a text that is part of what we'd call a household code. In the first century, there would be household codes, and the Christians had a household code, and it was built on Christ and all that he had done for us and how he changes us. It's a household code. There was a certain way for husbands and wives to relate with one another, for example, as we saw last week. And there's a code that works. It unlocks the beauty and the benefits of marriage for the couple and for all the couple touch. We said that culture promises happiness and fulfillment through a freedom from rules and restraints, but Christ promises happiness and fulfillment through rules and restraints. That's true in marriage relationship, and it's true for the child and parent relationship as well. This week we come to that child and parent relationship. There's no earthly thing more important than to a parent, than their children, and every parent knows it. And likewise, there's no earthly thing more important to a child than their parents, whether the child knows it or not. Notice a certain order here in the household code. Last week, we looked at marriage, the relationship of a husband and a wife, and that was first on purpose. Children are a product of marriage. They follow from marriage. Naturally, they are second in the list after the instructions for marriage. So marriage is chronologically prior to children in the normal course. But the health of the marriage is also logically prior to the health of our parenting. In other words, Paul addresses marriage first because it's first in time, but it's also first in importance. The life of the home is found, and it is bound up in the life of the marriage at the center of that home and that marriage that is over that home. And the most important aspect of your parenting, parents, is your relationship with your spouse. Its warmth, its ease, its joy, and its faithfulness will ricochet around the home. And likewise, its callousness and its tension will be mirrored in every other party under that roof. And if the Lord has blessed you with marriage and kids, then you know what I'm talking about, and I speak from experience. There's no greater indicator of a child's welfare than the presence of parents. Take encouragement there. I didn't say the perfection of parents. There's a reason why parents need instructions. It's because they're not done growing in their role yet. The presence of parents, not the perfection of parents. Single parents receive a special grace from God for their work, but something is missing. The normal and divinely planned way for a child to receive God's grace on the way to adulthood is through a mom and a dad together. So today we have two commands, one for children, one for parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Two simple commands, one powerful code. Plenty of parenting books will miss this very center. A brief code. Too brief, we might ask. As with the instructions for marriage, it sure seems so. Almost like drive-by parenting advice. It's not all the Bible says for sure, but it's all Paul felt he needed to say to this church, given everything else he had said. Yes, all of Scripture and the Proverbs, which are designed as an instruction tool for the rearing of kids, even stand behind this. As a side note, considering how much Paul doesn't say here, we can be awfully prescriptive in this area of parenting. We like to fill in all the space where we might have preferred to get instruction from God. And of course, parents need to make decisions in the course of their parenting, no problem there at all. But we like to become detailed and prescriptive for one another. We even like to make a law out of the way we've filled in the gaps. Well, the Lord has given us, in his freedom, much room for us to work things out in our parenting. It's not easy. But let's not over-formalize our parenting lessons or approaches and insist on specific approaches. We'll recommend books from time to time around here, and those aren't new laws. They're wisdom applied, the Scripture applied, for your consideration. And much of what I'll do today is wisdom applied for your consideration. We drift easily into speculations, and parenting is actually a trap for this kind of reflex that we have to fill in the gaps. So let's get better and better at knowing when we're dealing with commands from God and when we're dealing with freedom to work out those commands in context. And then within that freedom, let's work really hard at putting the Bible to work in specific terms. Paul's given us two commands here. Let's give each their full hearing. We're going to meditate on both. I'll address both parents and children. Children first, then parents. And let's remember, as we said last week, that all Scripture is profitable. And so even as Scripture may address in specific terms the person next to us, it doesn't mean that it's not a word for us. This Sunday you may be storing up wisdom for the future or storing up his word to speak it to and pray it for your brothers and sisters. And as it concerns parenting, we may not all have children, but we all do have an interest in children as we are all given as the people of God to train up the next generation and to speak the wonders and the works of God to them. And to support those who do have children in their difficult work. We all have an interest that the next generation would set their hope in God. And so all of this is for all of us. So let's get after it. First, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. That is God's word for you. Raise your hand if you're a child in the room today. I see those hands, kind of. Some of them are short. I imagine some of you children weren't tracking with me when I asked children to raise hands because of distraction, or maybe you're too young to understand words, and that's understandable. Others of you may have wondered, am I a child or not anymore? And that's fair. That just represents the scope in the room. We can say that we all are to honor our father and mother, and if you're under the roof and under the authority of your parents in any way, you can listen as a child, but you'll have to do some translation work along the way. For every point I'm going to make, I won't kind of spray it across every stage of childhood, but I'll aim it at one, and maybe because I'm a dad of kids in grade school, a lot of it will fall right there. So do the translation work. The first gathering that read this letter would have been in the home of a man named Philemon as the church gathered and heard about the glory of Jesus Christ. Then Paul would have, the reader would have turned to you, children, and given you personal instructions inspired by God's Spirit himself for you through God's man, the Apostle Paul. So this is God's word for you. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Now, I know your favorite question is why, and that's a good question. The favorite questions are fair questions. God made us to know why and to seek answers to that question, and he's going to tell you why you need to obey your parents. But before he answers another question I'm sure you care about, this one, what kind of things should you obey? What kinds of instructions from your parents should you obey? You ever wonder, you get a command or an order or a directive and think, meh, don't like that one. I've been there. Or there's not a good reason for that. Or I don't feel like that right now. Is there anything I can disobey my parents about? Well, he gives us an answer to that question first. He says, obey your parents in what? He says, obey your parents in everything. In everything. That's the scope of your responsibility. Keeps it nice and simple. In what you do and who you do it with and when you do it and how you do it and how long you do it for. Everything. And this is not because your parents have worked hard enough in life to become old and be the boss of their own people, their own kingdom. It may feel like that at times. And it's not because your parents have perfect insight into the very best possible instruction for you at every point. It's because apparently in God's design, you are not, as you are under their authority, in a position to evaluate the merits of every command your parents give. That was a long sentence. I remember I'm talking to kids. You're not in a position to measure whether that command is right and wrong. God, in his providence, has made children dependent and changeable and immature, and it's appropriate for kids, for you, to recognize your immaturity and your dependence upon your parents, as we'll explore here. The Lord has given you one job, and it's to obey your parents in everything. And how kind is he to give you your parents who have your very best in mind to direct you in everything? Now, the everything will change over time. It gets less specific over time. I give my kids less commands now than I did 5 years ago. But it gets more dynamic, too. You're having to obey what you know they would want you to do, and that's wisdom. And for those of you approaching or in the teenage years, you'll know your parents aren't over you with instructions, likely, for every move and turn. And yet, you're fully equipped, you ought to be equipped from your years under their roof to know how it is they would have you to act or to live or what it is you would say. And so you're entrusted with that. It becomes more dynamic even as the directives become less specific. And that's preparing you to leave the home. Now to the favorite question, the why question. Why? It's the question that helps us obey. Why is a good question? And Paul here gives children, you, an answer to the question, why obey your parents in everything, as a way of motivating you, as the reason to obey your parents in everything, a main reason. And if you have a hard time obeying, this is an important reason to hold out in your mind. Maybe you would obey to stay out of trouble, or maybe you would obey to be a good kid, but the best reason to obey your parents in everything is because, as he says, this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, who sees and knows everything about us. He sees our every thought, and he knows our every move and our action, and he takes pleasure in the obedience of children to their parents. And a prerequisite for this would be to know Jesus himself and to want to please him. You may say, I don't want to please Jesus. Well, then the first question for you is to know Jesus Christ himself, to have all your sins taken away by Jesus, to see that as Jesus hangs on the cross, that is a picture of God's great love for you. Jesus came all the way and went all the way to a cross to take your sins away. And not just to take your sins away, but to bring you into relationship with God the Father and with him. And so our lives, we were created to know Jesus Christ, and it's to please him is the reason to obey. It's the most compelling reason. When you obey your mom and your dad, he is so happy in his heart for that. And consider that the God of the universe and Jesus Christ, who made all things, can actually take pleasure in the simplest of responses to the simplest of instructions or intentions from your mom and dad. It gives incredible significance to your life and even the mundane moments of your everyday. Does everything mean obey them if they tell you to do something that would dishonor the Lord? No. Nope. Obedience that pleases the Lord will not ever be obedience that is a sin against the Lord. But oh, that would be so very rare. And I pray you would know it if that's the case. Your parents should never teach you to sin against the Lord. And in those specific cases, yes, you can disobey them. Parents, children, obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. So how about this? How about a how question now? How? How does it please the Lord? I'll give you three answers. First, parents are how God provides for you. They're how God provides for you, and obedience to your parents honors his design. It trusts him. He made you to be needy, and he made your parents to provide for you. Parents are the delivery vehicle for almost everything God gives you in your growing up years. God provides for you wonderfully and lovingly in the normal way of moms and dads providing for their kids. And when you obey your parents, it's a way of saying, thank you, God, for a mom and a dad who give all of this to me. Parents are how God provides for you. It's how he puts clothes on you and food in your mouth. And when your mom makes you food or your dad makes you bacon, that's the Lord providing for you. When your dad or mom goes off to work, that's the Lord providing for you. School supplies, lunch for school, Marco's pizza, new sneakers when you get massive holes in them, specifically in the front when you drag them on the ground when you ride your scooter as a brake. That hair product, the towel you dry off with after a bath, and the water you used for the bath, and then your teeth, if you brushed your teeth, and children brush your teeth. Someone you love to take care of you when you're sick. That's the Lord providing for you when you're being held, when a Band-Aid comes, when a tissue comes, when a thermometer comes, when a glass of water comes, when a doctor's appointment comes. All of this is the way that God is providing for you through your parents. When you're comforted after a night terror, a bad dream, that's the Lord providing for you through your parents. Someone to do your hair in the morning, someone to buy you goldfish when you're little and Captain Crunch throughout your entire childhood, and an iPhone when you're six. No, I'm just joking. Someone to cheer on your endeavors, someone to help you with hard things like walking or reading or math, or later in your childhood when you're hardly a child anymore, the complicated relationships and responsibilities that you will take on. Your parents are also there for your good to help you navigate those things. So bring them in. They're for your good. Someone to take you to get your hair cut or to cut your hair to save a buck, and then someone to take you to urgent care when they clip your ear while cutting your hair to ring up a $200 bill, which is a whole lot of haircuts, as a friend told me the other day. And then a parent to teach you from the lessons that they have learned. Parents are how God provides for you. Second, parents are how God protects you, or how God protects you. Obedience keeps you safe. God, parents are your protection plan. You aren't told to obey every adult, and that's important. You're told to obey your parents. Your parents. And be sure to obey any adult your parents want you to obey. But you're not to obey every adult. Full coverage for your safety. Imagine life without them. And then stop, because I know you have an incredible imagination and I don't want you to have nightmares. Don't imagine life long without your parents, only long enough to be thankful for what God has given you. They protect you from the elements, the snow and the rain and the cold, and sunscreen to protect your skin and a coat to protect you from the rain. Parents, protect you from harmful ideas. There are a whole lot of ideas out there, and they're not equally true, and they're not equally safe, and your parents are gatekeepers for your learning. And that's why you have locks on your phone if you're a little older and maybe have a phone, or your computer, so that you can only access certain things. It is a tough thing to be a parent today, and trust them with their protection. Parents, protect you from harmful situations, and that's why you have to wear your seatbelt. It's why you may have a fire escape plan as a family, and that's why you're not allowed to play in the street or ride your bike down the street. And that's why you have a curfew, because there are more dangerous drivers on the road at night. There are reasons for these things. And your parents' job from the Lord is to protect you. Parents, protect you from harmful people. They know where you're at. They carefully select the sitter. They may have a rule about not being alone with certain people, and you may not understand all of those rules. They may even coach you on the friends to make. Hopefully you'd have a wide range of friends, but the closer friends, the closer companions, the ones you run real tight with, those ones your parents have an interest in. Hear these instructions from a son to a father in the book of Proverbs. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland on your head and pendants on your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood to kill, and let us ambush the innocent without reason. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with their things. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So as your parents instruct you on who you're to run closely with and who you're to be with, part of that is your own protection. It may be your own destruction to tie yourself too closely in friendship with the wrong companions. Heed your parents' counsel here, young and old. Leads to a third reason for obeying your parents and why it pleases the Lord. Parents are how God prepares you. Prepares you. It's how he provides for you, how he protects you, and how he prepares you. Obedience gets you ready for the future. It's God's strategy for your success in life. Here's another scripture that sounds like ours this morning. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. In other words, as a matter of principle, in the normal course, that you may have a good and long life. Disobedience leads generally to a harder and a shorter life. And it's on you to obey. Your parents will get some instructions in a few moments, but the Lord, by his Spirit, speaks to you with a requirement of obedience to your parents. They prepare you for the world, for your relationships, with the management of your relationships. They prepare you to keep a job, managing your commitments. They prepare you to handle money. They prepare you to handle your emotions. They prepare you to order your time, even your diet. They prepare you to be a good husband or wife one day, and to prepare you to walk with the Lord in all of life, we pray. So listen to their instruction and keep it. My son, the proverb says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So submit to their instruction and submit to their discipline. Discipline your son, scripture says, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Which is to say, without discipline of your parents, you're on a course for the grave. Discipline, though painful in the moment, is a path to life. Take full advantage of your parents with full obedience to them. Provision, protection, preparation. There's no single greater indicator of your success in life, humanly speaking, than your parents and even their presence, albeit imperfect. Children, your parents aren't without sin. They lack wisdom in many ways. He's about to give them a command of their own. And I know they can provoke you at times to discouragement and anger. My kids would say that. It is a tendency of parents to overdo it. But Paul knew that when he told you to obey them in everything, he knew that they were imperfect. So obey them when it's hard, for this pleases the Lord. And you're not as a child in a position of evaluating which of their instructions you ought to keep and which you ought to leave. Know that the Lord sees your obedience and he loves it. And parents, on this topic of obedience in children, your children are commanded to obey you in everything, and one of the most important things you can give to your children is this command from God to keep. There's no greater human factor in their happiness than the ability to live in the context of and under authority in their jobs, in their church, and all of life ultimately under God. They will either reflexively trust him as good and take his commands, or they will harden their heart and get used to saying, I'll do what I want. So for their own good in healthy terms, a reflex of obedience is going to save them from a world of hurt. For their own spiritual good, a reflex of obedience is going to save them from an eternity, perhaps, of hurt. Raising an obedient child doesn't mean raising a legalistic child. It depends on the aim of the obedience you're fostering. We're seeking that they would please the Lord with their obedience. And so our first response to their sin before discipline is the Lord sees that. Please the Lord. The Lord is the key. We don't teach them to obey from fear of his rejection. We teach them to obey from a desire to please him. And we train them to obey us in everything so they will be more naturally obedient to him in everything. And obedience in the younger years trains their hearts to trust in the goodness of their parents, and so will train their hearts to trust in the goodness of their heavenly Father. Obedience even sensitizes their consciences to right and wrong so that they can more accurately and more acutely feel the gravity of their own sin when they do inevitably disobey. But it is precisely in allowing them the habit and the pattern of disobedience that desensitizes their consciences to right and wrong, and even the gravity of the majesty and the authority of God himself. So you won't do your kids wrong in seeking to be gracious by requiring obedience. In fact, according to all of these commands, and even this single command to these kids, apparently in God's wisdom, the way he shows his grace to them is through parents who require obedience of them. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it pleases the Lord. But parents, all of this on children to obey isn't a blank check for us, is it? No, it's not. There are two commands here in the New Testament given to parents so directly like this in Ephesians and Colossians, and I've toggled between them both. And in both texts, there's a specific word that shows up. And what do you suppose that specific word, that initial command, is to parents in both instances of direct instruction to parents? Is it love your children? Is it lead your children? Is it train them? Is it correct them? Here's the command for you. Parents, fathers specifically, do not provoke your children. Provoke. That's the word. It's not the word I would have picked if I could have picked one command to stick for us today. It's not the one command I was particularly eager to preach earlier this week, even later this week. Provoke. But after Christy and I sat down and talked our way through this passage and considered all of the ways that we might provoke our kids, oh, it seemed wise to us that God would lay this guardrail down before us. So much else seems so obvious. This does not seem so obvious. And so we need to meditate on this word provoke. But first, consider what's assumed in this command not to provoke your children. The responsibility of you as parents for your children is assumed. The assignment of parents to children, you to your children, is not a job delegated to you by the state. It's a job recognized and promoted and supported by the state. From God to every parent, it's your job. They're your job. Second, your responsibility, fathers, uniquely for your homes, is present here. God made Adam first, And to this day, the husband remains the head of his home. And as the head of your home, you're not the one that everyone gets to serve as their leader. You're the one who leads them by serving them. They are not there to make your life easier or to do what you want. They are there to make, you are there to make their lives better and to see them to flourish. You are the gardener in your home. And it is your home, and you're the head of it, and it is your garden to cultivate. Third, we see the inherent difficulty of parenting. I can think of 10,000 reasons I might be tempted to provoke any one of my children in a day. And that's the number of steps that they take and that I take in a day, because we're walking sinners. And fourth, the limitations of our parenting are present in here as well. There's a whole lot of freedom in parenting, but there are boundaries and there are limits. When I'm driving a car, I don't need to be told how to steer or how to use the pedal. What I need are guardrails, and apparently here, God saw fit to make sure you see the guardrail, because to provoke your children to discouragement or to anger is a great danger, and we need this one command if we're to have one at all. There's a lot of freedom in Christian parenting, but there's a danger if you go outside the lanes. So how shall we meditate on this idea of provoking our children and the problem of provoking our kids? Why should we not provoke our kids? That's the question. There are kids, after all, and they provoke us all the time. So why not? Well, he offers us a reason. He says, because they'll be discouraged. And a discouraged child is not a child ready to face the world. Every child will need great courage for what lies beyond your front door. And your goal is to strengthen them with courage to face all that will face them on their own when they leave you. Interesting, the parallel passage in Ephesians says almost the same thing, but doesn't say don't provoke them to discouragement. It says don't provoke them to anger. Isn't that interesting? A child who's discouraged will ultimately end up angry, and there's a spectrum here. I may use the words interchangeably. And a discouraged or angry child is a child who will wander from their home in the years to come, physically and perhaps morally and spiritually. Their memories are gloomy, and those memories will attach to the things that they were taught, and they may forsake them. But an encouraged child with bright memories, Lord, we pray, will not wander far from home. Maybe they will physically, but if he's kind, not spiritually. Now, if you're a parent here today, and your kids are still in the home, and you're thinking, I'm not in good shape, I'm not doing a good job, and too much time is already lost. Oh, that's not the case. God is meeting you this morning in this room with this sermon. Thank him for it, and hear with open ears. And if you're here this morning and you've parented children, they're long out of the house, and maybe you're as faithful as you knew to be as a parent to what you'll hear, and your parents have wandered. That doesn't need to be a blemish on you. You don't need to feel like there's a mysterious thing tucked in there somewhere that you missed. Children are accountable to obey their parents and to walk before the Lord, and they won't always do that. And maybe you're here and you have children that are out of the home, and they have wandered very far from home and very far from you, and that breaks your heart. And maybe you are prone to self-justification and defense and to defend your reputation against children that have wandered. There's no need to do that. Parenting is complicated. And where your sin as a parent has impacted your children in a negative way and they have not believed, the Lord himself has not saved them, and he still can. So pray for them. And use this moment, use this sermon, use this Sunday as a chance to face the past and own some of it and pray for forgiveness and receive forgiveness from the Lord, and then pray for other parents and to pray for your kids. God in his wisdom is bringing this sermon to you this morning, maybe even to humble you, and that's a good thing. It'll make you more ready for heaven. It'll make you trust the cross all the more. All different kinds of hearers in the room this morning. I'll train my words and my attention, though, on parents who need these words, who are in the mix of putting them to work. So why should we not provoke our kids? Let's meditate on that. How do people provoke their children to discouragement or anger? three ways. In our discipline of them, we can. In our expectations for them, we can. In our interactions with them. I'll have some reflections for you under those three headers. Fathers, don't provoke your children in your discipline of them. Discipline is ever needful. Ever needful. This isn't a sermon on that positively. It's a sermon on maybe how not to do that. But there are some guardrails to keep in bounds. How do we provoke our children through discipline? Well, through excessive discipline. Discipline that is too much and maybe for too much, out of proportion with the thing going on. Usually excessive discipline follows from excessive anger, and maybe you're reading your bad day at work into the spilled milk at the table, or taking out your frustration at the bill that just came on the child in front of you who's tracked dirt in on the floor. Or if you're just expecting discipline to get the whole work of molding your child done, that would mean you're prone to excessive discipline. More on that shortly. Is there more correcting going on than anything else in your home? Well, how can we dial it down? Well, first, you can discipline more and more severely. It may be that you're disciplining in an ineffective fashion. It might be how you're doing it. The child weighs the consequences in their mind, and it's just not that big of a deal, and so they repeat offend over many weeks and months and years, and you're increasingly frustrated, and your discipline becomes more harsh, but still not effective. Maybe more and more severe for a time. There may be a season for a surge, we call it in our home, of correction. But if you're right, it has its effect. And I'm thinking between 2 and 3 years of age is a time for an abundance of discipline. Don't feel bad if for a season there's an abundance of discipline. It's a little different. Second, you can discipline for less things. It might just mean choosing your battles. I'm raising a puppy, and he's not doing everything I want, and he can pick up that sandal and run across the yard for now, because I got him going in the corner, and he's going to keep going in the corner, and he's not going to go in my house. We'll deal with the sandal later. I'm new to raising a dog. But you can pick your commands. Sometimes we're prone to a superabundance of commands, and then we kind of commit ourselves to a superabundance of discipline if we're consistent. So dial it back, cut your word count in half, expect more on fewer things. That can help. Discipline should not weaken the child for life in the world, but strengthen the child for life in the world. And discipline is integral to that. But it can be done in an excessive way that weakens them, doesn't strengthen them. It's not for getting your frustration out, but for getting the foolishness out of the child. Remember what it is for. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs says, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. That's excessive discipline. There's inconsistent discipline. It actually provokes the child because it makes instances of discipline feel like injustices. There can be inconsistent discipline from instance to instance, but also from child to child. A kind of a favoritism can discourage your children. One day you let them down for a snack after they've been put to bed, and the next day it's a grave offense. I can relate with that. And all of this, you train the child to run the odds of getting in trouble. In sin, they will bet in their favor, and the cycle will continue. But consistency is a tremendous gift, even as it is a tremendous amount of work to train the child that you don't move, and to train them to obey. And favoritism can be greatly discouraging. They wonder if they can't please you simply because of who they are or order of their birth. We have to be careful with this. Excessive discipline, inconsistent discipline, non-existent discipline. Non-existent discipline can provoke a child. Maybe you grew up in a home with excessive discipline and you're afraid of to discipline your child. Or maybe you love your child so much you think that their best is to indulge them, giving all the while what they want. But hear Proverbs, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Indulgence is not love. Disciplined children are happy children, contented. And if they're not disciplined and trained at home, they will have trouble at school and trouble with bosses and generally an unhappy life. They'll have trouble with you as well, and you'll ultimately point back to you. And it is, in most cases, a child who isn't disciplined just gets more yelling, and the yelling is demoralizing. Discipline is humanizing. Yelling is dehumanizing. And often when we curtail the discipline, we may compensate to try to fix what's going on with louder and more yelling that actually tears them down, whereas discipline is intended to build them up. Remember this. Worse, neglecting discipline can lead a child to feel illegitimate. Scripture says it's for discipline that you have to endure, God treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you're an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us as we respected them, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. See the freedom there? But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we can see how our faithfulness and discipline in the home is training wheels for faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, even to see the Lord properly as a loving father who disciplines his children. Give them a picture of that in miniature. Imbalanced discipline can be a problem. This is where discipline is our only tool for molding our kids. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Proverbs 22, train up the child in the way he should go. Even as he is old, he will not depart from it. So there's more to do than react to disobedience in our parenting. There's proactive instruction, ongoing instruction, times of speaking of how the home will work and proactively addressing possible scenarios and working through the scriptures. There's more to do than correct, but to affirm what you see that's good. If you find yourself correcting them all the time, but not affirming the good you see, note that. Imbalanced discipline. One way or another, instruction and no discipline, or discipline and no instruction. We need both. So fathers, do not provoke your children in your discipline, and don't provoke your children in your expectations for them. Unclear expectations. Reading someone's mind is hard to do. We expect them to know something when we haven't spent the time to show them what we want. And no one likes this kind of thing, but we all know it in some measure at work or in a relationship. It's not easy in any of those contexts, and it's certainly hard if it's in your home. So proactively communicate. Don't just say, get ready for bed, without it being clear as to what that entails. And then you find a child spending an obscene amount of time organizing their toys. They need to do a few things, including clean. But perhaps we can get specific on what that means on a given night. We found it helpful to say, everyone come here, line up. All right. Eye contact. Here's what I'm asking you to do. What are you going to do? You. Okay, we got it. Go. And then the clearer you are, the more you have their attention, lock it in, know that they're hearing what you're saying, the more you can activate those instructions in the days that follow. Any of our instruction can be more and less clear. Unclear expectations can provoke a child. Unmatched expectations are a problem. To their age, they're 3 years old, not nine. And when they're three, they can't hang their clothes up very well. Help them out a little. And 11 years old, it's a good time for him to be able to go down the street without you being with him. It's okay. Don't helicopter the kids. They don't need you running commentary on all of their movements as they play in the family room as they get older. This eventually provokes the child to discouragement. You think of parenting like letting go of a spring. So you hold the spring down all the way until they're 18, treating them like they're four, and they leave the house. It's gone. But if you slowly let up, like this, taking into account the shifts that are needed at each turn of each age. Christy and I are constantly talking about, where are we at? Do we need to change that? Okay, I think they changed on us. I think he's different. I think she's different now. Here's what we need to do. Constantly course correcting as they're growing. You're right up close. Trust yourself. Talk about it with your spouse. But imagine a spring. You're getting ready for them to leave the house and be successful. You're sharpening arrows to leave the bow. Unmatched expectations to their age. Unreachable expectations. School, jobs, sports. You know what I'm talking about here. The pressure to achieve. Expecting a lot is fine, but not anything we want. Many of us could expect to expect more from our kids, and it's a gift to every child for the parent to call them to their best. But it's dangerous to be someone's idol. There's a problem emerges when we move from aiming at ideals to making our kids our idol, when their success is our salvation. Their success may become their destruction. And a kid who grows up in a home under incredible pressure to achieve may not resent it in the moment, but they may resent it later. They may not, but often they do. So be careful, fathers, not to provoke your children to discouragement or anger with your discipline or with your expectations and with your interactions with them. And this gets to our everyday presence in the home in relationship. They're watching us. This is the place where so much good can be done and so much can be taken for granted and so much harm can be done. We provoke them with our hypocrisy. Oh, don't let them know you're a sinner. It's hard to admit I'm wrong about something. Get used to doing that. They won't be able to tell you you're pretending God doesn't see your bad attitude. As the child watches you, they see one person on Sunday at 9:20 in the car. Do they see a different person at 9:23 when you get out of the car or when you walk in the door? One face in the car and one face greeting everyone when you get out of the car. I'm not saying bring your bad attitude into church. Actually, go ahead sometimes. It's okay. We're family. And just say, pray for me today. It's okay. There might be a problem if we don't have any people having bad days walking into church on Sunday, actually. But better yet, to confess it for what it is. My heart is hard. I'm angry. I snapped at you. I shouldn't have done it. We'll talk on the other side. God help me. Let's go to church. Do your best, and your heart will soften over time. Hypocrisy is very, very dangerous for your kids to see on you. You're going to be famous for some sins among your kids. Plan on it. Also be famous for knowing all about them and asking forgiveness for them and growing in them. We provoke them with our aloofness. This is the easiest one for me and the hardest one for me to notice about myself. In the evenings I come home, I'm shutting down, but my kids are winding up for my arrival. I love it, but I can be chilly and unapproachable or distracted in my mind. I asked my kids last night how I provoke them to discouragement, and the listening thing came up quite a bit on me. I thought it might be other things. It was that. Or other things related to not understanding them quite right. And the phone doesn't help this, guys. I walked in the house last week and just started saying, put the phone down, put the phone down, put the phone down, put the phone down, until I made sure that it got put down. So nothing buzzed me or dinged me. I was talking with Hunter Sipe, our youth minister, recently, and he's like, oh yeah, man, I get home and the phone just hits the, I'm just tied up with the family and with the kids. And he's kind of maybe deliberately and just by virtue of his attention on his family, not really tracking with text messages after 5 p.m. And that's a great practice and a good model for me. Aloofness can communicate disinterest in your kids. Aloofness to the children can come with diligence, can be corrected with children's and taking care that the children know that you're for their good. Eye contact and time. Sometimes you might just need to get on the floor if your kids are little. Just make yourself get on the floor and good things will happen. Wrestling matches, playing books, whatever. Plant yourself on the floor and they will come to you. The child has to know you're for their good. But hypocrisy, aloofness, and harshness communicate an interest only in your own good. So pick one that you need to work on. And work on it. I've never forgotten one prayer request a friend asked me years ago. We're welcoming our second child in the world. Please pray for us that our home would be like a little Eden for them. And think about that with your home. Wouldn't it be sweet for your child to grow up and say, my home was like a taste of heaven, except when I sinned. So when the child sins, the home turns because mom and dad turn to address it. And they grow up feeling the gravity of their rebellion and their disobedience and the destructive power of their own rejection of your authority and the reward for obeying and the sweetness of the fellowship and communion as a family for obeying you in everything. That's going to take a ton of work for a mom and a dad. I can testify to that. And I don't feel awesome at that every day. But let's work at it. Let's make our homes little tastes of heaven, little Edens, that just like an Eden, when Eve or Adam takes the fruit, there's a taste of death in discipline. There's a consequence. There's a breaking of the relationship. But not because we were on a bad day, not because we were gloomy, not because we were sinfully irritable. Work harder at the work at home than at your work, fathers, at work. Your first line of work is your work at home. Now, some parents are here need to feel like there's something at stake in their parenting, and you need to feel the problem of these provocations, and you need a bit to be shocked and put on notice. And other parents, as I've said, need this instruction to get clear on how to parent better, but you're nevertheless feeling overwhelmed and guilty for how last week went. And we can all relate. You're not alone. You may be discouraged for lost years and opportunities. Well, one response is to trust the Lord with our imperfect parenting, and he'll make up the difference, to pray. Another response is to repent and encourage others with our lessons learned. Another response is to thank God that he brought us this sermon and this to our attention so that we might confess our sins and repent. Parenting is a pressure cooker that exposes just about everything in us. And in that way, it's an opportunity to see all that Jesus saved us from. And finally, friends, your most important parenting tip. Be reminded that there is only one perfect parent. And children, there was only one perfect son. Obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. But don't think that his favor may be ultimately earned through your obedience to your parents. Jesus came to take a cross and to nail your sins to that cross because there was no other way. He takes them all away, and then he makes you a new creature, and he gives you a new heart, and he gives you his gracious and good commands, like obey your parents in everything. And you know what? He speaks to your parents too, and he's told your parents not to provoke you. So pray for them. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for this short word and this needed word on parenting and being children. Help me as a dad to model obedience to this command, to watch the rail of provocation, and to see my kids in my home an Eden. Father, help me and help us in our discipline of our children to be diligent and faithful and consistent, and to aim in all things our discipline at their relationship with you, so that in our parenting there might be a taste of the love that you offer to your children, to your true sons, in the discipline and instruction that you offer. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.